All right, good morning, Grace Community Church. Go and find your seat if you guys could. Find a place for yourself. My name is Fred. I'm a pastor. I'm the lead pastor. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. We are in a series called Ruins to Revival in the book of Ezra. And if you guys don't have a Bible, we preach out of the Bible at this church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so there's a Bible over in the corner of the room over there and in the back. You're welcome to grab a hardback Bible. I like preaching out of a physical Bible. Doesn't mean that you can't use your phone. It'll also be on the screen. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. Take it home, read it. The reason why I preach out of a Bible is to show you guys that you can do the same. You can read a Bible just like we're reading it in service. This is a time where we can open up God's Word and hear from Him. And anybody can do that. It doesn't take a special or not a very special person to do it. So we have been in this series for the past 3 weeks. We've been looking at how do we move from ruins, from brokenness, from a shipwrecked faith, from where we are today, back to the place of revival. I don't think there's any Christian that I've met that doesn't want to be revived, that doesn't want to love Jesus again and follow Him again and fall in love with Him again, to have this life that they once had. I think every believer at one time or another, we get to the place where we feel far from God. Maybe we've walked away. We've decided to make our own choices, to follow our own ways, to decide what we're going to do, and maybe even worship other gods in terms of these idols that we can make in our mind, in our heart. And a lot of us want revival. We want to feel alive again. We want the good old days. Amen?
Amen.
Back when things made sense, Jesus was King. We loved Him. We knew the mission. We were excited to go do it. And a lot of us are in this place, instead of being revived, we're kind of in the ruins. And what we see in the book of Ezra is that to move from ruins, from brokenness, from idolatry back to revival, it takes repentance. Revival doesn't necessarily involve, you know, emotional, powerful worship music. It doesn't involve great sermons and messages. It doesn't involve these big plans that people make. Revival takes repentance. And while revival can be experienced by the world, by people coming to faith in Jesus, revival is really meant for the church. Revival is when God's people come alive again, remember their faith, return to the gospel of Jesus, and they begin to walk in obedience to Him. And like I said, it takes repentance to go from ruins to revival, and that's hard. If you've ever had to repent of something, repentance is hard because it takes admitting that we're wrong. Anybody like admitting that you're wrong? Raise your hand. One person, thank you for two people. The honesty, it is hard to admit that we're wrong, to admit that God is right and we are wrong, that God is good and has given us good commands and direction, and we have instead decided to find our own way. Repentance, a lot of times, is eating crow, isn't it? It's getting low, it's eating crow, it's saying, you know what, I have been wrong. So about a week ago, I was walking home to my house. I like going on walks in my neighborhood. And we've been in this house for about a year, and I walk up to our house, and we have this grove of trees that just looks really kind of ugly in the front yard. And I decided on a whim to cut down those trees, these 6 or 7 30-foot-tall trees. And so I got to work chopping it down. Jen was very surprised by what I was doing. I thought I had mentioned it to her. She said I did not mention it to her. But these things that were ugly, I start chopping them down. And then yesterday, I'm loading all the branches in the truck to get them to the dump. And she walks out, and she sees this big pile of branches. She says, hey, is this about 2 more loads to the dump? And I immediately say, no, this is 1 load. I'm getting this in 1 load. This is 1 load to the dump. And for the next 20 minutes, I didn't tell her this, I'm thinking, oh, she's wrong, I'm right. This is totally 1 load. As I'm jamming these branches into my truck, and she comes back out about 20 minutes later, and I realize this is actually 2 loads. I'm not going to get it all in 1 load. And I have to, we'll talk later. It is 3 loads. I was way off on that. She is right. It was actually 3 loads. So she comes back out 20 minutes later, and I have to tell myself, I have to practice this apology, saying, hey, you were right. I was wrong. I had to really work at admitting that, because I don't naturally want to admit that I'm wrong. And it's the same with God's people. We don't like admitting that we're wrong. Repentance is saying, I've been wrong about some big stuff in my life. I have walked in my own ways. I've decided what's true. And what's crazy is it's not just outsiders and people who don't know Jesus. Christians do this a lot of times. We struggle with repentance, but the only way we get to experience revival, guys, is through repentance. It's through confessing to God. It's through turning back. Repentance is the idea, I think some of you heard this, you're walking one direction, you stop, and you turn around and you walk in the other direction. It's turning back to God and walking with Him. So if you guys have your Bible, open it to Ezra chapter 3. We're going to see worship restored in the nation of Israel. This is a big moment. It's been 50 years since there's been official worship and sacrifices, burnt offerings made to God, and God's people are going to rebuild an altar and then start rebuilding the foundation of the temple. And my main point today as we walk through this, as we see the altar of atonement, the foundation of holiness, and the praise of God's glory, my main point today is worship means lordship. And that means if we're going to worship God, if we're going to return to Him, if we're truly going to honor Him and venerate Him and give Him all that He is due, it means submitting to His lordship. It means admitting that He is God and we are not. And so hopefully as we go through Ezra chapter 3, it'll kind of show us how to make that journey together. It says this in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month arrived and the Israelites were in their towns, the people gathered as one in Jerusalem. Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, along with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set up the altar on its foundation and offered burnt offerings for the morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the number specified by ordinance for each festival day. One more verse. After that, they offered the regular burnt offering and the offerings meant for the beginning of each month and for all the Lord's appointed holy occasions, as well as the freewill offerings brought to the Lord. So God's people, after traveling 900 miles from Babylon back to Israel, it was actually only about 450 miles, but it was a desert, so they had to go all the way around the desert. They get back to Jerusalem, as what Matt talked about last week. They gather at the temple. They offer this financial offering of gold and silver and priestly garments. Then they head back to their hometowns, where they left 50 years ago. They drop their bags and they head right back to Jerusalem. And what's happening is they are going to begin rebuilding the altar of God and then laying the foundation for the temple that is to come. And at the center of this work are two people. We see Jeshua and we see Zerubbabel. Jeshua would have been the high priest. He was the son of the former high priest that was brought into exile. And Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jeconiah, the last Israeli king. And what we see is that he is no longer a king. He's now the governor. And so we see the high priest and the man in the line of David gathered together to do the work. It says, they began to build the altar, in verse 2, of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So what we see is these guys are going to do what God has commanded, and they're going to do it to the nth degree. They're going to do it exactly as God has prescribed. And that's all throughout the book of Ezra. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, exactly as God prescribed. And now some of us would take some shortcuts and all, but you guys, but I love shortcuts if they save time. These guys were not going to take shortcuts. And the heart of it is they were returning to God. They had been part of a people that for hundreds of years had rebelled against God, had not done what God had commanded, and now for sure they are going to be doing exactly as God had commanded, not to be moralistic, but to say, man, we're going to show God we are fully devoted to Him because our fathers, our forefathers have rebelled so badly, have walked away from God so much. We're going to do exactly as God has said. Through Moses, they began to sacrifice. So the first thing is they did, they rebuilt this altar. Up on the screen is going to be a picture of the altar that they rebuilt. They used a pile of uncut stones, and they used uncut stones because to cut a stone would have been idolatry. To say that you could use something as an offering to God that was prepared by people. They would take animals and they would burn them to ash on this altar, and these were offerings to God. And he said, hey, they did it for festivals. They did it the morning, the evening, the beginning of the month. And they also did free will offerings to God. So over the 7 months before the foundation was set, they burned over 1,000 animals to ash. And this is what was prescribed in the law in the Old Testament of how they atoned for sin and how they showed gratitude to God. And back then, animals were not cheap. Bulls, rams, and lambs. This is what people ate. This is what people used. And to burn these things to ash would have been very costly for them, but it was prescribed because they were a sinful people, because they were broken. And that's, you know, one of the underlying themes of the whole book of Ezra is that God's people are broken. God's people are, the reason they're in exile, if you guys remember the last couple weeks, is because they worshiped other gods. They turned away from the God who had saved them out of the land of Egypt. They had turned to these false gods. And because they worshiped other gods, they burned children alive. They slept with temple prostitutes. They venerated their ancestors and they worshiped them. They would take bribes against the innocent. They would marginalize the poor. They were a very corrupt people. They had turned away from God. And because of that, God brought the exile. He brought this destruction on the temple. Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the temple, it's not like he pushed over one stone and was like, all right, you take that. That's a lesson that you've learned. He demolished the temple. He burned it to the ground. And so when they rebuild it here in a minute, we'll see they had to go to the subgrade and build up from there because it had been utterly destroyed. And the reason it was destroyed is because they were sinful. Because they had rejected God as God. They had ignored the covenant, the special relationship God had made with them. And God destroyed the city, allowed thousands of people to be slaughtered, brought them into exile so that they would be humbled. So they would return to their first love. They would realize how precious God was to them. And we see here they're doing these sacrifices day in and day out. And they're doing it exactly according to how Moses prescribed because they were returning to God. They were confessing their sin. They were showing that God was in control and they were not. And what's interesting is even though it had been 50 years since the cultic ritual of sacrificing animals was done, at least officially, in Jerusalem, like I said, it had been hundreds of years since they truly worshipped him as a nation, since they truly loved him and treasured him and followed him. And so now they're coming back to God. They're offering this worship, this sacrifice. They're putting God first. They're surrendering to him. And I think this is a key part of revival, is if you're here and you're coming back to God, maybe you haven't stopped attending church, haven't stopped going to your group, but you feel far from him. There's some things in your life that you're not proud of that you've walked in. Or maybe you're here and you've never experienced life with God. Or maybe you haven't been to church in years and you're just starting to come back to him. Revival takes surrender. It takes fully surrendering, fully offering yourself to God. Like I said, it means eating crow, which is really, it means admitting, God, you are right and I am wrong. You are God and I am not. And these guys spent 7 months and then continued after this, worshiping God and offering their sacrifices to him. And like I said, the main reason behind this was atonement. It was to appease God's wrath for their sin. It didn't mean that these sacrifices actually paid for their sin. The way the New Testament talks about it is it simply put off the payment for their sin. It simply appeased God's wrath for a season because God has wrath for sin. And even though we don't we don't sacrifice animals. Like if somebody burnt an animal in the middle of this room, I don't think you would come back to this church. You would probably leave this church. We have a great sacrifice in our Lord Jesus. Jesus is our great lamb that was sacrificed for our sin. He was given up one time for all for us. And so we don't have an altar where we sacrifice animals. We have, maybe the best way to think of it is our hearts are the altar that offers sacrifices to God. We lift up our crucified Savior on the cross. We proclaim his excellencies. We glorify him, and we trust him. The reality is, guys, we've been wrong most of our lives. If you don't know Jesus, you've been wrong in most things throughout your life. But Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, offers to appease God's wrath, to atone for your sin, and because of that, we can walk in holiness with God. We can experience new life. So let's continue going here. Verse 6 says this. Or is it verse 5? Verse 6, yeah. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. It's important to note that they began sacrificing before the altar was built. This was like number one thing is they got there and they began to sacrifice to God. That's when worship began, but the Lord's temple had not yet been rebuilt. Verse 7, they gave money to the stone cutters and artisans, most likely would have been woodworkers, and gave food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre. Those were the Phoenician cities on the coast north of them. So they would bring cedar wood from Lebanon by Joppa to Joppa by sea, according to the authorization given them by King Cyrus of Persia. In the second month of the second year after they arrived, so 7 months later, at God's house in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers, including the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned to Jerusalem from captivity, began to build. They appointed the Levites who were 20 years old or more to supervise the work on the Lord's house. It's funny, they put a bunch of 20-year-olds in charge. At least the youngest was 20 years old. 20-year-olds, you guys are very mature, but you've got some maturing to do. But apparently, they put 20-year-olds in charge. Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, and of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites, joined together to supervise those working on the house of God. So after rebuilding the altar, they don't skip a beat. They immediately begin to rebuild the foundation of the temple. Like I said, the temple was destroyed. They had to go down to the subgrade. They had to bring in these large stones, which were not as big as the stones in Solomon's temple, but they were still sizable. They had to work the stone. They had to bring it in. They had to relay the foundation of the building. They needed stone and they needed cedar to do it. They would have had to clear massive amounts of rubble from the site. The temple could not just be built 200 feet this direction. They just, you know, what they do today is if there's an old building, they just simply build nearby. There was a specific importance to the site, to the top of Mount Moriah and why they built on there. And they had to rebuild in this exact spot and they had to import all of these things. It says in verse 7, they gave money to the stone cutters and artisans and gave food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so they would bring cedar wood from Lebanon to Joppa by sea according to the authorization given them by King Cyrus. So God's people at this point, they'd given a lot of money at the beginning. They'd given it to rebuild the temple. We see that they've given up animals to sacrifice. They've crossed this great distance, 900 miles, to return to Israel. And now they have to pay these other people to help them rebuild the temple, and they have to source the materials. And as I was preparing this, I just simply thought, hey, the altar was rebuilt. Why didn't they just stop there? Like, functionally, God was appeased, right? They could essentially have their form of forgiveness from God. They could sacrifice animals. It would have been very easy to say, hey, let's just go home. I've got to rebuild my house. I've got to plant my fields. I've got to, you know, maybe chase out these people who are squatting on my property. I've got to take back my life back. But instead, they're all tens of thousands of people are called back to Jerusalem to do the work to rebuild the temple and to restart worship. And the reason they had to do this is because for them, worship and life was not just appeasing God's wrath and putting it off. It was about God dwelling with his people. That was the point of the temple. Was the temple was a sign that God dwelled with his people. God, in fact, dwelled in the innermost part of this temple when it was built before and after. God dwelled with his people, and to stop would have been it'd be like getting married. You guys ever been married? Some of you guys? Like getting married, having the wedding day, but not consummating the marriage. And saying, hey, you go to your room, I'll go to mine. We'll just send text messages. We'll just talk over the phone. We're not gonna if you're young, talk to your parents about what all this means. It was they were not just meant to appease God's wrath and to offer sacrifices. It wasn't just about giving things to God. It was about intimacy with God, dwelling with God, knowing God, God being with his people. I think a lot of us, we're willing to come to church. We're willing to give money. We're willing to attend group. We're even willing to confess our sins. But a lot of us struggle having intimacy with God, knowing God, because we know that he is a holy God and we're not. A lot of us, that's the hard step. We're willing to do all these things and we're wondering, hey, why am I not feeling revival in my life? Why don't I feel this love and this joy? It's because we haven't experienced intimacy with God. We're not dwelling in his presence. And a lot of us know it's because we're sinful and broken. The truth of the gospel is not that we are people who've simply been forgiven. We're people who've been made new. We're people that have been redeemed. We're people that have been resurrected. So when Jesus died on the cross, you guys hear about all the time, he was an offering for our sin. He was the true Lamb of God, wasn't he? Sacrificed for our sin, our brokenness. On the cross, the best way I've heard to describe it is the cross stands between heaven and earth. Jesus took the wrath of God coming down from heaven. There was wrath, there was punishment. And for those who reject Jesus, there will someday be punishment. And he took our sin, and those two met in Christ on the cross. And through that, we are justified, we are cleansed. But it didn't stop at the cross, did it? Like we would have a really lame religion if all we did was say, hey, a guy said he was God and he died on a cross. He was a really good example of what love was. What we know is that they took Jesus' body, they took him to a tomb about 2,000 feet from the temple, they carved it into stone, carved a tomb in stone, they put his body in there, they rolled a rock in front of it, and they placed two guards. And Jesus died on a Friday, and on a Sunday, he stood up. His heart beat again. He stood up. He walked out of the tomb. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away. Some say an angel physically manhandled that stone out of place. The guards were terrorized. They dropped like they were dead. And Jesus walked out alive. And Jesus doesn't keep that resurrected life to himself. He offers that to us. So when we come back to God, it's not just that we're getting, you know, a clean slate. We're getting a new life. And when we take communion, it's about the body and the blood of Jesus. The body is the broken body for forgiveness and atonement. The blood is about the life that Jesus has given to us. We have a new life through the resurrection of our Savior. And I think for a lot of us, we want that intimacy. We just don't know how to get there. And it comes through embracing the life that we have in Jesus. It's not just that you're a bad sinner that's been cleansed. You are a child of God who's been redeemed and made new and resurrected. Your soul is made new. And your life is not just like a general, like you have this eternal life thing inside of you. Your eternal life is the life of Christ. His life is your life. And so the way that you have intimacy to God is through your new life with Jesus. And so as these guys are, to get back to Ezra, as they're rebuilding, they lay the foundation of the temple, this foundation of holiness. They were showing their intention of what it would be, and they were saying, man, we want God to dwell with us again. We don't just want to appease him. We don't just want to keep him from destroying us because of our sin. They wanted to be back with God. There's a promise in the Old Testament, in the whole Bible, called the tripartite promise, the three-part promise. That's all throughout the Bible. Some even say this is the entire theme of all history and scripture. The promise is, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. And all throughout redemptive history, we see God moving closer and closer. So them rebuilding the foundation, guys, was about God coming back to be with his people. And then lastly, there's this praise, there's this worship service that they have together. Let's look at this in verse 10. It says, when the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests dressed in their robes, remember these were given as an offering in Ezra chapter 2, dressed in the robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, took their position to praise the Lord as King David of Israel had instructed. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And this is a common refrain in the Psalms. For he is good, his faithful love to Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. And what we're going to see here is this is a bittersweet moment. It's a joyous occasion for so many people, but there's people who are very sad as well. Verse 12, but many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. But many others shouted joyfully. The people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shouting from that of the weeping because the people were shouting so loudly. And the sound was heard from far away. So we see that after the altar has been rebuilt, sacrifices are reinstated, the foundation of the temple has been laid, they gathered together for a worship service. They gathered together to offer God songs of thanksgiving, songs of praise, and they gather everybody together, tens of thousands of people. They have the priests all dressed up. They have the Levites ready. They've got instruments, and they on cue, they shout, they say these words, they sing these songs to God because this is a monumental moment because God has watched over them in exile. And it's so easy to move past that. Those 50 years, God had not abandoned his people. They had abandoned God. They had rejected God. God put them into exile. God allowed so much hardship. But God had never abandoned them. And we know that because they're now back in Israel. The foundation has been laid. God has watched over them each moment. And now they gather to worship, joyfully worship God. And this is good. This is right. This should be happening. But what's happening is it's bittersweet because there are the older priests, the older men and women who have seen what the temple used to be. And what they see is a shadow of what it was. It's not as great as Solomon's temple. The stones are smaller. The footprint is probably smaller. It looks pretty weak. And they're grieving. These guys are coming back, and maybe they had hoped it would be like it was before. And the answer is it wasn't. It would never be the same. Israel had reached its height. The kingdom had reached its height under Solomon and slowly declined from there. And it would never be the same. I think some of us, when we come back to God, we have this picture of what it means to walk with him, right? Like, I want to have this revival in my life. I want to experience renewal. I want to get back to where I was. I want that feeling again, that moment again, the good old days. You guys ever talk about the good old days? When things made sense and I was on fire for Jesus and I was perfect and everything was great. I think there's a little bit of rose-colored glasses when we do that, right? But at the same time, these guys were hoping for the kingdom fully to be restored, for everything to be perfect, and it wasn't. It was a shadow of what it was, but it was all they had. And it was enough because God would be with his people. God would dwell with his people. This was the foundation. So some of the older people, they're weeping. They're wailing. And I would say that this probably qualifies as worship as well. This grieving. Because they're not just grieving the temple that was lost. They're grieving the sin that brought them there. Like, these guys were part of the nation that was sent into exile. They were partially responsible for what had happened. And as this younger generation, which outnumbers the older men and women, are just shouting and joyous, these guys are weeping. But it's no less worship as they grieve what was lost. And like I said, I think some of us, we come back to God, we have this vision of what it's going to be. And it's just not that. That is not the vision, right? That is not the experience of what it is to worship God. It ends up being different. But it's no less worship. Worship is the idea of giving all that I am to all that God is. There's a quote that'll be on the screen from William Temple. This is the definition of worship. It says, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. And all of this is gathered up in adoration in the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable." Worship is giving all of us to all of who God is. It's submitting to his lordship. And I know sometimes worship can say, hey, that's like a Sunday service. That's like me praising God. It's me putting on Caleb in my car as I drive. And even those things might be part of it. Worship is getting low. It's saying, hey, you are God and I'm not. And it's offering to him true praise. Like, think of how many hundreds of years it took God to prepare these people to finally praise him as they should. To finally obey. To finally do it out of a heart that was changed. The horrors that they had experienced. What they had gone through. To bring them back. It was meant to sanctify them. So they might worship God. And I think it's the same with us. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into a time of communion here in a minute. Communion is where we get to celebrate the broken body and the blood of Jesus. That we have an atonement, and our atonement is not animals burned to ash on this altar. Our atonement is God's own Son, offered up as a sacrifice for our sin. And we have a new life of holiness, and it doesn't come through a temple being built, it comes through Jesus being raised from the dead. And what Peter says is that there is no longer a temple on earth. We are now God's temple. We are living stones that God is building into a spiritual house of worship for him. We are now God's temple that he is building in this world. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have time of communion. And then we're going to continue worshiping through song. Father, thank you that you're God who takes back sinners like us. You love your children, even though we make idols, even though we walk away, even though we think we're super wise in ignoring what you said, ignoring the community you put around us, ignoring the spirit you set inside of us. And I pray for those here today who need revival. I pray that you'd help them to get low. I pray that you'd give them the words to repent to you, God. Help them to identify the things that they've done to turn away from you. And give them the courage to come to you during this time of communion and admit that they are wrong and I'm wrong. God, I pray for those here today who don't know you, who have never gotten to experience the revival and the life that we have with Jesus. I pray that you would hold up a mirror to them right now, that you would show them who they really are, that they are made in your image, that they are loved by you, that they are your children, but they are broken by their own sin. Would you show them the beauty of your son Jesus dying on a cross, rising from the dead? Would you help them to embrace that life? And Father, this picture of worship of tens of thousands of people coming together, some in sorrow, some in joy, God, I pray that that would be reflected in the church today. That we would worship you in the valley and on the mountaintop. We would worship you when we think things are going great and when things are going terrible. That we would offer all of who we are to all of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.